And if you would all stand with me and let me read in Luke 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officials of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this description we have of the Last Supper, this Passover supper that was built on all the generations before out of Jewish history, but then you changed it because you were the perfect, spotless lamb, dying once and for all, and we receive that gracious gift of forgiveness by faith. Thank you, Jesus. I suppose we've all taken communion many, many times, and it's easy to think, oh, I've got this figured out, and I understand this. But Lord, how could we ever understand that a holy God would forgive us just for asking? The endless, matchless grace and love of God. Pray that we would never get tired of singing about that, of worshiping you for what you have done, of the forgiveness that you have given. Your word says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. We thank you. I ask that your anointing would flow through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, the movie came out, Amazing Grace, and it described the life of William Wilberforce, who was in the British Parliament for many, many years, and throughout much of his career, he was fighting the English slave trade. And black people were being shipped from Africa, put on ships, taken out of their villages, brought to England, and sold as slaves. And it was making a lot of money, I suppose, for the English economy. Much of the commerce and enterprise in England was dependent on that trade. But William Wilberforce began to see what a horrible, treacherous thing that this was. that people's lives are being uprooted and sold as slaves, and he began to fight against it in the British Parliament. During that time, he came into contact with John Newton. And as you know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace that we sang there this morning. And there's two or three scenes in the movie which are so moving where he goes to Newton and talks with him, how am I going to get this through? All these politicians are vested financially in all these trades and they're fighting against this. And he began to talk about the slave trade and how horrible it was, and they became friends. He goes to see him, and at one point William Wilberforce is going to give up, and he says, you can't. You've got to keep going. And he refuses to quit. At one point he goes back and sees Newton again, and Newton begins to say to them this. He says, all I know for sure is I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I was so moved by that when I saw that, and I'm not sure why it gripped me so much. But John Newton had led a scandalous, horrible life of a drunkard, okay, and shipping slaves, and just was a mess, violent, angry, out-of-control man. But he had come to the Savior, and here he was at the end of his life, mopping the floors of this cathedral, and Wilberforce going to see him from time to time, looking for encouragement, looking for inspiration to go on, and for Newton to look at him at that one point and say, I am a great Savior, and Christ is a great. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Friends, the wonder of the gospel is absolutely mind-bogglingly phenomenal. That Jesus would die in our place, that he would carry our sin on Calvary. I try to explain this to Awana kids, and I have one story that I keep telling again and again, and it's gotten to the point where they tell the story to me, and you've probably heard it, but I tell them I was driving my vehicle one night back east, and a policeman turned on his light behind me and pulled me over to the side of the road. And I got out stuff out of my wallet and my glove box, and I handed him my license, and I handed him my registration card, but I couldn't find my insurance card. And I said, sir, I have insurance, I just can't find the card. And he just wrote me out a ticket and said, have a good night, and he walked away. Well, I had to go to court, and I go into this courtroom with people in jumpsuits all around and chains on their feet and their hands and just an unhappy place. And I go in there and I sit down, and I had put on a tie. I was trying to look like a respectable, upstanding citizen who had insurance for his car. And I sit down, and Peter Judge Buckley is calling names and calling up this case and calling up this case. And then he says, my name, Drew Travis. And I go up and I stand there, and I'm like scared. Like I don't know what this is about. I've never had to do this before. And he reads the charges and he looks at me, and I said, sir, I have insurance here, and I couldn't find my card that night. And he slammed the gavel down and said, $350, next. And I was like, well, I guess I'm paying $350. And I tell this to the kids, and of course you tell them a story about policemen and getting stopped and lights flashing, and they're all like looking, oh, Pastor Drew got stopped by a policeman, this is horrible. And I said, just imagine at that point, Peter Judge Buckley is up here on the dais, and I'm down here. And just imagine that Jesus stepped in between us and said, I'll pay Drew's fine. And you can just see the wheels turn in those little kids' heads. Jesus, the perfect, spotless, eternal, King of kings, Lord of lords, fully God, fully man, I will pay Drew's fine. This is what Jesus did. And you receive this by faith. Period. End of story. May that never lose its hold on your heart and the affections of your heart. And that's why Jesus said, Do this again and again, as often as you take this, this body and this blood in remembrance of me. Look at you, if you would, there at the text. Then came the day of unleavened bread, okay, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Okay? So these were devout Hebrew boys. They knew all about Passover. They knew all about this meal, okay, that commemorated the Exodus from 400 years of Hebrew of Egyptian slavery. Okay, so they knew what was coming. And it talks about preparations that had to be made. Okay, and of course Jesus tells them, go into the city. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to the house. Say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So Jesus is telling them, go, make these preparations. We're going to have the Passover, okay? And they're like, okay, we got it. We know, we've done this before. We know all about this, okay? Look what it says in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, okay? I think it's Leonardo da Vinci has a painting of the Last Supper, and everyone is sitting on chairs, all looking out towards the people that are looking at the, all looking out, okay? Well, that's not biblically accurate. At that time, they laid down with their elbow like this and pillows, and a low table was just like 18 inches off of the floor, and they had the Last Supper there, and that was the custom at this time. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, Jesus knew what was coming, okay? He knew that he was going to the cross. You remember in Matthew 18, Jesus looked at them and said, who do men say that I am? Okay, and Peter speaks up, as often was his custom, and said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say and all, some of the prophets, okay? And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, okay? So Jesus has this redemptive narrative coming through the Gospels, okay? Now Jesus here, and then we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, he's sweating drops of blood because he knows what's before him. And the anguish that is overwhelming him and consuming him, and he even says to the Father, you know, is there some other way we can get these people saved? Okay, and I've paraphrased that, of course. But is there some other way? Okay, and if there's no other way, yes, I will take that cup. So imagine Jesus eagerly desired. And I can imagine him thinking all the way back into the Old Testament, where Adam and Eve sinned and had to leave the Garden of Eden. Okay, and the lambs being sacrificed when they came out of the Exodus, okay? Even up to Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. On the cross, he carried our sins and our sorrows, okay? Up to Isaiah 53 and into the New Testament. And then I believe projecting forward even to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 16. And we're going to look at this in a moment. Jesus could see he is God and in his omniscience can see this whole redemptive plan of God to save us. Friends, it's no accident. God had a plan of redemption, for forgiveness, for salvation. When Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, he didn't just walk away and say, you bunch of losers, I told you not to do that. Immediately, we see them pursuing Adam and Eve for salvation, for restoration. I love the verse in the book of Revelation that says, looking as a lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. God didn't bite his nails and say, oh, what are we going to do now? He pursued. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amazing. Phenomenal. Look back at Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. I want you to see what it says there. We won't look at the whole thing, of course, but I just need you to see this because this is where this comes from, this remembrance of the captivity, 400 years of captivity ending, and what we see here. See what it says in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, okay? And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses. Look down at verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So for generations, okay, the Hebrews kept this Passover in remembrance of what God had done. Okay? Look at your outline there, if you would. The blood of the lamb was put on the door frames of the house, okay, smeared on that door frame. And as you know the story, the destroyer came through Egypt, okay, and every oldest child in every house was killed, okay, because of that. A little bit hard to stomach for our sensibilities today, but it's interesting to me that later in that text there it says God was bringing judgment on the gods of Egypt. The idol worship, okay, the idolatry of Egypt, God was saying enough. You will be judged. There is one God, and Yahweh Jehovah is his name. And I will let my people go, okay? And I will demonstrate that, the parting of the Red Sea and all the other miracles that happened. Look at the next second blank in that first section. The blood protected the Hebrews from judgment upon Egypt. As we've looked at this in the past, I've always reminded you of the book of Hebrews. Okay, Tim says they're going through Hebrews in Sunday school. I would recommend you to attend that. It's a powerful comparison all through the book of Hebrews of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And the issue here is this. Many times as Christians, though we talk grace, we have a lot of Old Testament thinking that dominates the way we live. Okay? I heard a pastor speaking about this week, and I wrote down some of the notes because I thought it was so well said. And let me just give you some of these thoughts. At Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant, God spoke and the people were afraid. Do you ever live in fear that you've made a mistake and God's mad at you? That's Old Testament thinking, okay? Because we have forgiveness merely for the asking. And God's perfect love casts out fear. Fear and dread mark the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant were rules to be obeyed. In the Old Covenant, sin was exposed and guilt was declared. In the Old Covenant, there were repeated and endless sacrifices for sin. There was a promise of blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now, do you know what that means, the implications of that? Promise of blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. That means, folks, that your walk with God is dependent on your performance and if you're good enough. Anybody want to live that way? It's a horrible way to live. Horrible. You walk with God in the new covenant and you enjoy the freedom and the forgiveness that he gives. And when you begin to become captivated by the fact that this spotless Lamb of God died in my place and gives me grace and forgiveness by mere faith, when that message captivates your thinking, that does not give you an excuse to go sin. No. You're like, wow. Why did John Newton say in that cathedral, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior? because the message of the gospel had captivated his life. And he knew the life that he once lived. And he had been captivated by this grace and this mercy and forgiveness, so much so that he wrote that amazing song, Amazing Grace. Okay? So it captivates you and grabs you, and it's amazing. Under the New Covenant, which we see Paul laboriously spelling out in the New Testament, we see characteristics of the New Covenant. Okay? Many were still stuck in Old Testament thinking. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians. That's why Acts 15 is all about. Okay? No, we can't make these Gentiles follow all the stuff from the law. We couldn't do it ourselves. But he can receive this by faith. And that's what the New Covenant is about. The New Covenant is marked by believing and receiving. Old Covenant is marked by earning and deserving. Obedience is important in the New Covenant, but that happens inside of us as the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. Living in the New Covenant, we look to Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. Do you ever talk to somebody that doesn't want to go to church because when they go to church, they just feel more guilty than they do before? It's like, why would I want to go to church and have somebody yell at me, oh, you're not doing enough for God? Friends, that's old covenant thinking. Okay? Now, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to hopefully say things that will encourage your heart to follow Jesus, to get involved in a home Bible study, find a place to serve. But it's all based on the new covenant and the Holy Spirit prompting you to serve. Show me my spiritual gift. Show me how I can get involved, okay? Not to earn God's favor, because when Jesus said it is finished, you earn God's favor. And the word earn shouldn't have even been in that sentence. Because Jesus did it for you, and you receive it by faith. And he's presently seated at the right hand of the Father, continuing to pray for you, to intercede for you. He is with you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Friends, the gospel is mind-boggling. The implications of what this means. Okay? Now, do we give up our rights? Yes. Do we surrender? Do we take up our cross and follow him? Absolutely. Is that always easy? No. But as I tell the Rockside guys, it is way better to be enslaved to Jesus than to be enslaved to sin. You think you're free, but you're not. You're enslaved, you're in bondage. Yes, Jesus, here's my life. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I belong to you. Okay? And when I make that surrender and his life flows through me, the joy and the victory and the blessing and the assurance is absolutely wonderful. And it is the essence of the new covenant. You might think, you know, when I get good enough, then God will love me or bless me. If I could just get it together, God wouldn't be mad at me. That's Old Testament thinking. Old covenant thinking has a lot of fear of failure. You might think everything rides on your performance and being good enough. Friends, Jesus did it on your behalf. And he said, receive this by faith. This is the new covenant. If you'd look at the next blank in your outline, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is closely coupled with Passover, celebrated Israel's quick departure from Egypt. Okay? Look at that middle section there. Okay? Now, if you'll notice here, when we have communion today, we have one cup of grape juice, so to speak. Okay? Everybody gets their own cup, and then you get a wafer. Okay? And we as Protestants believe that those are symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. Okay? And look what it says here. For I tell you, verse 16, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What was Jesus talking about? He's pointing to the book of Revelation when we're all gathered around the wedding supper of the Lamb, all the saints for generations past, blood-bought saints around that wedding supper of the Lamb. reflecting back to the Old Testament, to the curse, to Adam and Eve, to Exodus, Isaiah 53, the New Testament, and on into the future, into the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful testimony, and that reference there is in Revelation 19, verse 7. I would encourage you to read it. One of the things that these Jewish feasts have done for me over the years as I've looked at them, and you've heard me say this, is the meticulous detail and attention that God gives to His Word and the redemptive plan. There's no accidents. God has it all in His hands. He knows what's going on in your life. The situations in your life that give you fear, that you think are out of control, God is right there in the middle of them. And He's saying, "Will you enter into my rest?" We are so used to thinking, if I work hard, things are going to go well. If I figure everything out, if I'm responsible, things are going to be in line. You know what there is in the body of Christ? A lot of exhausted, burned out, tired Christians. Not good. Now, do we work hard? Do we do it? Of course. Friends, there has to be something inside of us of rest, and that's what Hebrews talks about in the first three chapters of Hebrews, as entering into rest and experiencing what He has done, the finished work of the cross, and the Holy Spirit applying in our hearts so that we're entering into rest. Now, this, if you would put this word there, the four cups of wine, okay, and they represent I will. Turn to Exodus chapter 6 for a moment. See what it says. Exodus chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 6. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out." That's the first I will. I will bring you out. Okay? That's the first thing that they're celebrating. And the second one is, I will free you from being slaves to them. Okay? We all have God's redemptive hand entering into this captivity to set them free. Folks, did you know you did nothing to save yourself? Absolutely nothing. Okay? Probably what happened is the Holy Spirit got to you to a point of conviction and recognition. The way that I'm living is not working. This is a mess. Do I really want to keep living like this? You did nothing to save yourself. It is all the sovereign grace of God. And even the issue of confession and getting to the place where you said the sinner's prayer, as we often call it, Jesus, forgive me of my sins coming into my heart. The Holy Spirit brought you to a place of conviction where you saw your sin and recognized that it was destroying you, and you confessed, and the Holy Spirit brought you to this place, okay? And it's the same with the Israelites. They could not save themselves. On your outline there in that middle section, cup of sanctification, bring you out from burdens of Egypt. What does the word sanctification mean? Two things. It means to cleanse, and it means to set apart. So God took His people, brought them out of Egypt to worship Him, to know Him, to have their tabernacle in the wilderness, to be cleansed and to be set apart. Okay, when you got saved, you were pulled out of sin and you were set apart for God. And that's the purpose of your existence. Anybody ever try to pound a nail with a crescent wrench? It's nice to see some other people that have tried those things. Is a crescent wrench for pounding nails? No. A hammer is for pounding nails. But those of us who don't always keep our tools that organized, sometimes you have to use a crescent wrench to pound the nail. Okay? That just happens sometimes. But the purpose of a hammer is to pound nails. The purpose of a crescent wrench is so you have some adjustments there. So if you crawl into a situation and you don't know whether it's a 3/4 or a 1/2 inch or whatever, you've got some adjustment on your wrench and you can undo the nut with the crescent wrench. That's what it's designed for. You were designed and created to know God and to walk with Him, to experience His salvation, to be a container of the presence of God, to be an agent of grace. That is why you are alive. Do you know how many people in our world are chasing all kinds of stuff and they don't know why they're alive? They're chasing and pursuing and doing and this and jumping on all kinds of stuff, and they don't know why they're alive, and they're empty inside because they don't know their purpose. Part of sanctification is set apart from the world, okay, cleansed and set apart for your original purpose, which is to walk with God, okay? So God brought His people out, and that first cup of wine is called the cup of sanctification, okay? Representing this passage here in Exodus 6:6. The second one there, the cup of deliverance, rescue out of bondage, okay? And at the end of, in the middle of verse 6, you got the first one, I will bring you out. The second one, I will free you from being slaves, okay? They were in bondage. It was a horrible experience. They could not save themselves, and God rescued them from that bondage, okay? At the Seder dinner, there's a third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. Redeem you with outstretched arm. See what it says there. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Okay? God judged the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh let them go, but then he chased after them. Okay? They parted the Red Sea. The waters came back, killed Pharaoh and all of his armies, and God intervened in their captivity and set them free. God intervened in Cain's captivity when he came to Rockside. I love hearing the Rockside stories. I love talking to the guys and hearing what they've been through, how the Lord saved them, what has changed in their life. Okay? If you need a little encouragement, type into your computer Christian testimonies. Watch 4 or 5 of them and see what God has done to set people free. It's incredible. Okay? He did it then and He's doing it now. The next one there. The last one, there's a fourth cup of wine. I will bring you to myself. See what it says there? The last one there, in verse 7, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And that is called a cup of acceptance. Do you know what it means that God saw you in your mother's womb, and no matter what has happened in your life, He's been with you the whole time, and the Holy Spirit was knocking on the door of your heart. You finally gave your life to Christ. You became His son or His daughter. And He calls you His own. Do you know what happens in people's lives when they don't know their mother or their father? And they don't know whether they belong? And they've been rejected by family? When they've been abused by family? When they don't have a home where someone says, you are mine. And I love you. And that will never change. That's why I bring up this issue of father wounds so much, because it scars your entire life. And it colors everything that you do. And some of the Rockside guys, I grab them and I say, your Father in heaven loves you. And everything that you've been through was not His will. And when you wept, He wept. And His Spirit came and grabbed you and pulled you out. And now He wants to say, you are mine. I accept you. The blood is enough. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you throughout your whole life. And when you breathe your last, you're going to come to heaven and see Him face to face. Do you know the wounds that heals? Do you know the scars that heals? Do you know the mental torment that heals? Friends, it's all in the finished work of the cross that Jesus did for us. That's that last cup. Jesus looked at the Egyptians and says, I will take you as my own people. He looks to us today and says, I'm drawing you to myself, and you are going to be mine, my son, my daughter. It's a place of acceptance and security in Christ. The last blank there in that middle section, the Seder meal and the unleavened bread. Okay, go into that last section there. Jesus fulfills the Hebrew Passover. The unleavened bread of the Exodus now represents Christ's sinless body broken for you. I have a piece of matzah bread up here, okay, and we use this for communion. One of the things I learned from the series that Johnny gave me is that matzah bread, even as it is made today, okay, is pierced. And it's a beautiful picture of Isaiah 53 where Jesus was pierced and wounded for our transgressions, okay? Just a wonderful picture. And there's elements up here. We just have two things up here with grape juice in them, okay? But let me just quickly give you a couple things here. There's some parsley up here, okay? And they take that and they dip that in the salt water, and the salt water represents the bitterness of 400 years of slavery, okay? You ask Cain about his testimony and what it was like living without God all those years, it's not a happy thing, okay? There was bitterness of being in Egypt. There's bitterness and pain about Cain's old life, but then rejoicing about what God has done. Okay, but they remembered that. Okay, we have an egg here. Okay, and this is sometimes taken differently from different Hebrew rabbis. But one of the reasons they have this, okay, is it's a picture of the slavery in Egypt. But also, there's no temple today for Jews to sacrifice a lamb. So there's sadness in that. Okay, they don't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? And so they have these representations. We have here a cup of walnuts and raisins and apples, okay? And this is mashed together, and it's a representation of mortar in the bricks that they made in Egypt, okay? And we have some horseradish here, and I have to remember what that means. You get to look it up your own this afternoon. Okay, and I think that's all that I have here. But this is the Seder dinner, okay? And a lot of these instructions about the Seder come from something that's called the Haggadah, and there's specific directions in there in an ancient Hebrew text, probably compiled around 1300 BC. And there were instructions there how to remember the Seder dinner and remember the Passover and what Jesus had done. Okay? Look back at your outline there and we'll wrap this up. This unleavened bread of the Exodus now represents Christ's sinless body broken for you. The next one there, the third cup of redemption wine, is fulfilled when Jesus redeems us with his outstretched arms on the cross. Did you remember that phrase in Exodus 6:6? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. God came into that situation of bondage, set them free. Jesus comes into our bondage, outstretched arms on the cross, and says, I will take Drew's fine. I will pay the penalty for Drew's sin. I will pay the penalty. John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The last one there, Jesus said, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. I want you to see this verse. Revelation 19, verse 6, I'll pick it up halfway through. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Do you realize, folks, that we are the bride of Christ? Amen. If you've ever had a low estimation of yourself, thought that you're worthless, that you've blown it too bad, that you're no good, that you just can't get it right, look at how much Jesus treasures you, and the Father treasures you, and the Spirit treasures you, when you look to Calvary and see the price that he paid so you could be forgiven. Look to the price that Jesus paid for your forgiveness. And if ever again you're living in bondage, in Old Testament thinking, in self-loathing, if I'm not good enough, say, you know what? I'm treasured and I'm valued and I'm loved by my Father. Look the price that he paid to redeem me and bring me to himself. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this Lenten season. When we focus on confession, we focus on the cross, we look at the price that you paid. Paul said in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ also said, Paul also said in Corinthians, Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Pray, Lord, that we would not be new covenant Christians that live in the old covenant. Pray that we would enjoy knowing Jesus, resting in your grace, walking with you, knowing that we are in an unshakable place of security in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price. And the last thing you said was, it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.